Greetings of peace and joy and love from Jesus, our Savior and our King, the one who sacrificed all his life for us. It's a joy to be gathered together this morning with brothers and sisters, singing hymns and praises to our Lord and King, to be encouraged one of another, to live another week, to share what God has done in this past week, that we may all reap that eternal crown, that reward. Is that not why we're here? And I would just maybe like to continue with the thought that Matt left us with of the mothers. I would just like to encourage all of you mothers in when the going is tough and when maybe it seems like you're not really doing anything. What you're doing is more important than any career woman who is successful in the world. And I just want to encourage you in those times. Remember what you're really doing for the kingdom of God. In the work I do, there's more people. There's in the world, I should say, there's a big thrust for women being successful and women doing what men are doing, and that is how mothers or women, I should say, are trying to find their worth or their identity. And it's not the way God created it. And so if those thoughts come, just be assured that God's way is the true way and that you are very special as a wife to your husband, as a mother to your children. And on this Mother's Day, I'd just like to remind all of us to encourage. Maybe us as adults could remember to give our mom a call and remind her that we're grateful she is our mother. Could we kneel in prayer before we start? Lord, Heavenly Father, we do bow before you this morning, and we praise your holy name, for you are worthy. You are the Father. You are the living God, the creator of this universe. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be called your children, to bear the name of Christ and to walk in faith. Father, we do ask that as we ponder your word this morning, as we look into your word, as we consider ourselves and where we are, that you would just speak to all of us according to your will and according to your purpose. Father, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, especially upon me, as I endeavor to share your word, that your truth might come forth and that your name would be glorified. Lord, we thank you again for Jesus, for salvation, for giving us life and life eternal. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to ask all of you, have you ever had a court hearing or a sentence or a reason to be in court?
Been there?
Yes, no. I've been in a court, but not in a court that's been in action. And I guess, I don't know, is it a privilege or not, but I've never had need or reason to be at a court sentence or a hearing. We've heard a lot the last couple months about who God is. And I was struck as I was reading and as I was praying and meditating on what to share, these scriptures and thoughts came to my mind. And the first scripture was in Genesis 18:25, where Abraham was walking with the Lord after they had been together, and the Lord was walking to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was telling Abraham how he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The judge of all the earth. Our God is also a judge. And I wrestled with this quite a bit. God is a judge. And I think, we often have some trepidation when we think of judge, of a court, of a hearing, of why is that? Is it not often because we are guilty? We are, So I just like to look at some of the scriptures and also just compare that with how does a courtroom work and what is God's courtroom look like? Do we need to be fearful? What does the Bible say? What can we learn from the Word of God in knowing our Father, our God, the Creator of the universe as a judge? Because the Bible is very clear that he is a judge. So, if we would go to a courtroom, and there would be a hearing in session, there would be a judge. The judge is making his decisions based on law. So there's the law. There's a defendant. And these things are all from my research and reading and trying to learn and understand how the courts work. So if anybody understands or knows something that is different from what I say, just let me know. A defendant, that's the individual or the company or institution that is being sued or accused in the court of law. There's a plaintiff, which is the person who is bringing the case, the person who is accusing another against in the court of law. And then there can be, and I don't know for sure, I wasn't able to find, but I don't think there always has to be, but there can be attorneys or lawyers. And these are people who are legally appointed to transact business on another's behalf. So an attorney would speak for the plaintiff, and another attorney might speak or represent for the defendant. And then there are often witnesses who can get up and say, "I saw this," or "I saw that." I think it might be helpful to, especially for the younger children, to understand and just visualize how this might look. So, Mark, would you mind coming up on this side as the defendant, and David, you as the plaintiff? No, I don't know. This is maybe not a good idea. I'm just picking you because you're sitting up front here. We get the elders against each other. So if you can imagine, children, if I were the judge and David is the defendant, Mark is the defendant, he's being sued, or there's something that he did wrong, and David is the one who has the problem against him. David, let's say David wants to sue him for $500,000 because Mark backed into his truck and he lost a lot of business, or whatever it might be. So if I were the judge, I would give Mark the right to get up, talk about, and give his idea of what happened. I would listen to all of that. And then I would listen to everything that David has to say about why he thinks Mark should give him $500,000. And then I would look at the law of the land, and I would make a determination who is correct, if David is correct or if Mark is correct, and I would give a sentence, and that's the way it would be. Now, of course, if Mark or David didn't feel qualified to speak to me as the judge, they could have an attorney. They could have Joe Tindall could come and speak for Mark, or Joe Glick could speak for David, and David would just be silent, and Joe would have asked David everything that happened, and so Joe would be the one speaking instead of David. Can you follow that picture of how it would work in the courtroom? Can you imagine if I were the judge, and can you imagine how Mark and David might be feeling? So David might be really kind of hoping that I say that Mark has to pay $500,000, and Mark might be saying, I hope the judge doesn't rule that I have to pay $500,000. Can you get that feeling? It's kind of almost a little bit of a fear. You're getting sad, Mark. I think you better go back to your seat. Thank you, brothers. And then, of course, if you are summoned to court, you have a day for your hearing. And you better be in the court on that day at that time. How does that look if we look at the Bible and if God is the judge of all the earth? What's that look like? And we'll start with the day of judgment. And what does the Bible say about the day of judgment? Is there a day of judgment coming? Yes, there is. Hebrews 9:27, and I have a lot of scripture verses, so feel free to follow or just listen as I read them. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There will be judgment. And we could also talk about the judgment. Judgment is not necessarily condemnation always. So judgment is when a judge makes a decision, either for or against. And so keep that in mind as you think about God as a judge. The judgment can be for or against. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And that's in James 5, verse 9. In Matthew 11, 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Matthew 12, 36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So there will be a day when we need to give account. When we get up, we speak about why, right? Why we should have the judge rule for us. In Mark 6, verse 11, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So we can clearly see there is a day of judgment, a day when all the dead and the alive shall be judged. So what does the Bible say about the judge? What do we think about when we view God as a judge? Does that bring a different view to us than if we view God as our Father? Or if we view God as the Creator? What feelings do we get when we think of God as a judge? We read there in Genesis 18, verse 25, where Abraham was talking to God as the judge of all the earth. In Judges 11, verse 27, is where Jephthah was having communication with the Ammonites, the children of Ammon, and he says, "Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon." In Psalms 50, verse 6, "And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself." In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing." Here is a judgment from the righteous judge, which is for us. We get a crown of righteousness, all those who love his appearing. In Hebrews 12, verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to that innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all." I think the Bible's fairly clear that God is the judge of all. And I think as we go through this, we will learn that let's just go through it and see how we feel at the end. Back to the courtroom. We have a judge. Who else did we have? We had a defendant. The one who is being accused, the one who is deserving the punishment, the one who is setting in court as guilty. Who would the defendant be in God's courtroom? Me, you. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. All are under sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's in Romans 3:23. In Romans 5, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." We are the ones being judged. Who is the plaintiff? Who is the one bringing the accusation against us? And some of these things, there's so many things intertwined, and you know, every parable at some point will break down to some degree. But this is what I found, and I'd be open to your brother's thoughts. In Revelations 12:9, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Continuing in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." The accuser. Satan is the accuser. Why is he accusing us? And we'll get to that a little bit later, of what is he accusing us for. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." The devil, Satan, is the plaintiff. We are the defendant. God is the judge. A couple more scriptures in that. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He is really out to put us out of business. Again, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." in Luke 13, verse 16, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So Satan wants to arrest us and keep us captive. What are the other components of a courtroom? The law. How would a judge rule without the law? It would be by his own whims and pleasures. The law is open and available to everyone. The law is open to the defendant and to the plaintiff. The law is known by the judge. And the law is probably better known by the lawyer and the attorney, which is a lot of times why an attorney will represent both parties in a case like that. So as I looked at, well, what does God's word say about law? I mean, how would that play into God's courtroom? I just looked at the concordians, and the first time that the word law is actually used is during the time when Joseph was ruler in Egypt. He made a law that people should give one-fifth of what grew on their land as the kings to be stored for future use. But as I pondered on this, the thought came to me that the very first law was the commandment which God gave to Adam and Eve. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So that was the law that was broken by the defendant, that the accuser is accusing us of. You have disobeyed the law, and therefore you are condemned. And then later, there were more laws given. And I'm just going to read them. "And God spake all these words, saying..." And I read these because I think it's important for all of us to understand what the laws of God are. What are the laws that God is judging us with? "And these are the words that God said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven images, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. No likeness or graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." How do we take the name of our God in vain? "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy works, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." We heard that in children's lesson. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's not a suggestion. It is a commandment of God that If it's broken, what? We're in court because you broke the commandment of God. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Do we understand covet? Do we understand covet? It's in God's law. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's. No, I said, read that one. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed. I think they turned and they ran and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. This is the God that is in the courtroom. This is the judge that has abiding by these laws. In fact, he made the laws and has given them to us. Are we excusable in any way? We have the law. And there's many more. There's law of leprosy. There's the law of the tabernacles. There's the law of the feast. There's the law of, there's many, many more laws. But these are the primary laws that God gave to the children of Israel when they were there at Mount Sinai. In Exodus 24, verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. The laws are written down in tables of stone, meaning they will not be changed. Laws in our day can be changed. God's laws are in tables of stone. They will not be changed. What does the New Testament tell us about God's law? In Luke 16, verse 14 through verse 17, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him, and said unto him, and he said unto them, so Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, ye are they which justify yourself before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. I understand that to say the law is not changing. It's easier for the heavens to pass away or for the earth to pass away than for one dot, one period, one comma of the law to be changed. In Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith. And in Romans 2, verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. If I understand that correctly, it's saying that if you know the law, you'll be judged by the law. Going back again to the courtroom, we talked about the judge. We've talked about the defendant and the plaintiff. Who else is in the courtroom? What about the witnesses? What would the witnesses be in God's courtroom if I am the defendant, and Satan is the plaintiff, and God is the judge, what are the witnesses? These are my thoughts. In James 5, verse 3, it says, "Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days." Our money can be a witness against us. In James 5, verse 4, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord Sabaoth." The judge has heard the cries. If we defrauded our employees, not paying them what they're worth, or not paying them at all, it will be a witness against us. Works or lack of works. And there could be many, many more here. This is just scratching the surface to provoke us to consider that day of judgment. In Revelation 20, verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works." So our works, or what we didn't do, can be witness against us on that great day of judgment. All right, there's some more people in the courtroom, because I, as a defendant here, don't feel like I'm able to represent myself. We have an attorney. In fact, we have more than an attorney. "For there is one God and one mediator," and this is in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ," the man Christ Jesus. He's a mediator. He's between us and God. But not only that. "And for this cause," and this is in Hebrews 9, verse 15, "and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." He's more than an attorney. He's more than just stating the facts as seen by the witnesses. He's more than just representing our business. He's more than just representing this case. In 1 John 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. He is for us. He is on our side with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." How marvelous. How wonderful. We have someone representing us. Not only representing us, not only advocating for us, but in Romans 3, verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." We have not only an attorney, not only an advocate, we have someone who is a propitiation. He is the payment for our sin. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. How marvelous is that? How wonderful. How undone are we as a defendant with God being the judge, and if you have broken any of those 10 laws that I read, plus all the others that I didn't read, you are being accused rightfully because you have broken the law. You are to be condemned. What will you, as the defendant, say? How can you excuse yourself? There is no way. There is. God, as a righteous judge, and I'd like to just maybe share this story with you, because I've kind of wrestled with the thought. God, as a heavenly Father, as a loving Father, and I would say a lot of people who name themselves to be Christians, and don't we all like to talk about our God as a loving Father, as a merciful God, as a God who knows how many hair we have, a God who, David just shared with us how small his creation is. Microns. We like to talk about God in that way. So how can a God who is so loving, who is so merciful, condemn people to the lake of fire? How can that be? He is righteous. Let me tell you a story of a judge who lived in a very small town. Very, very small town. Small as Clark, smaller than Winesburg, just a very small town. No traffic lights. In fact, not even speed limits. This town was growing. The judge's children were growing. His son bought a car, a pretty fast car, in fact. And he tested it out right through town at speeds of excessive of 100 miles an hour. Now, there was no law. There was no rules in that town. There were no speed limits. So, what can you say? But the town got together, and they determined that 100 miles an hour through town is not very safe. And they made a law that the speed limit should be 35 miles per hour. Well, the son either forgot or didn't care or thought it wouldn't matter. He came racing through town, way over 35 miles an hour. Now remember, this son had a father who was a judge. He was the judge. And so the police stopped the son. They arrested him. He was brought to court. His father had to give him his sentence. And he pronounced his sentence that he needed to spend 3 months in jail for violating the law that had been put in place. How could a father do that? Didn't he love his son? Of course he did. But there was a law. And in order for that judge to be a righteous judge, he has to rule according to the law, regardless of his love for his son. Can you imagine how much it hurt him to have his son sentenced to jail, which was a minor sentence? But you can take this to whatever degree you want. Well, the story continues that the son was taken into jail. The doors clicked shut. He was repentant. He had messed up. And after a couple of days, there was a knock on the door. And it was his father. And he said, "Son, I have sold my most valuable treasured things that I have, my antiques, the things that I've treasured, and I'm here to bail you out if you will accept it. The father gave what it took to annul the sentence to bail him out. So think of a righteous judge. Just let's maybe bring it even home a little bit closer. What if there were a person who there's many instances that I could think of, but maybe someone intentionally hurts your child. Maybe they intentionally kill your child. And in front of the judge says, "Oh, well, we're good friends. I'll pardon you. That's okay." Do you think that judge is a righteous judge? If it's your child that was hurt, how would you feel about that judge ruling in such a way? It's not right. And so God, as a loving father, is also a judge who, when people abide not by the law, or, as we will read very soon, when people don't believe in the propitiation, in the sacrifice, in Jesus Christ, as a righteous judge, he must follow the law and the sentence that goes with that law, which is condemnation eternally. So praise the Lord that we not only have an attorney or even just an advocate, but we have a propitiation, someone who is willing, who was willing to sacrifice life and glory to take on human flesh that we may be partakers of his nature. So let's take this and look at what does the Bible say, especially in the New Testament, of did God change? What happened? Where are we today? Again, Luke 16, verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John, and since that the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. In Luke 16, verse 17, the next verse, it says, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the law to pass away. I'm saying that to see that in the New Testament, the law didn't pass away. The law is still here. John 5, verse 25 through 30. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, and they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So the one who is our propitiation is also our judge, but not judging by himself, judging according to the Father. I want to read in Hebrews 10 a fair bit. I think Hebrews 10 probably explains what I'm trying to say better than I could explain it myself. So let's read in Hebrews 10, verse 1 through 30. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So the sacrifices that they offered year after year after year before Jesus came, they never made the people perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. If it would have worked, they wouldn't have had a conscience of sins. They would have been purged through those sacrifices. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They weren't taking away, they were covered. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the books it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So Jesus is taking away the first, the sacrifices that had been in place, and establishing a second. I see it as establishing a new relationship with God. And by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting or waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make them with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. So, God's law is now no longer written in tables of stone that are heart. But if I understand these verses correctly, God's law is written in our heart. And I think that's what we would call a conscience. Even from a very young age, if we heed that buzzing bee that we heard about in children's lesson, it will continue to buzz. It's that knowing what is right, even in our heart. Even if we don't understand all the law of God, we know that it's not right to kill somebody. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. These are the things that we want to do. Let us come with boldness unto this throne. Let us enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Somewhere it says, let us boldly come into the throne of grace, I think it is. Comes to my mind also in talking about the boldness. Let's believe in those promises. Continuing to read in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That day of judgment is coming. And so let us gather together. Let us exhort one another all the more as we see this day approaching. Maybe once a month brothers meeting won't be enough. After, you know, as we get, what do we need to do? We need to exhort one another, and all the more as this day is coming close. 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So people who despised the law that God wrote in the tables of stone were killed. Two or three witnesses agreed that this is the way it was. They were killed. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy of, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. What else does the New Testament tell us about judgment? One of the probably most quoted verses in Scripture would be John 3:16. As far as just general Christianity, everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the next verses are the ones I want. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Talk about judgment, being judged. This is the condemnation, or could be condemnation or judgment. This is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So if we do truth, we will come to the light, that our deeds might be manifest, that they might be open to see if they are wrought in God. We bring them to the light. We bring them to the light. And if they're not lining up with God's law, with the Word of God, with light, with Jesus Christ, then we change, right? It's called sanctification. But if we love our sins and we hate the light, and hate, we often think of hate as a very, you know, we just hate is like, but hate in this sense is basically, in as I gather it, meaning not liking. If I don't like to be close to the Word of God, if I don't like when people shine the Word of God on my life, if I don't like when brothers exhort me, when brothers provoke me to love, if I don't like those things, then I'm kind of hating them. Which means that we don't need to wait until that judgment day, because that judgment day is today. It's now. Because the Word of God is the light. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is the light. And if we are not willing to bring our life into that light and have that light examine us, then we are condemned already. No need to wait for that day. It's now. Which brings me to 1 Timothy 5:24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men follow after. If I understand that scripture correctly, it's saying that some men will repent of their sins. Some men will confess their sins. Someone will bring their sins to God's word, to the light. They will put it away. They will be sanctified. Their sins have gone before them. They have been judged. They have been brought under the propitiation, Jesus Christ, the blood of God's own Son. They have been taken care of. God remembers them no more. The judgment has happened already. And that's why when we give our life, we fully surrender. We call it being born again. We feel so free because it's like that judge saying to the defendant, the things he accuses you of are not true. You are free. I don't see those because they're covered by Jesus. You have believed in Jesus Christ, my Son, and therefore you are free. And that's why when we are truly born again, when the Holy Spirit frees us, when we bring our sins and we confess them, we repent, that means our sins have gone before unto judgment. They have been judged, and the judgment has been for us, not against us, because of who our attorney, our advocate is. Not because of who we are, but because of Jesus, because of the one who is representing us to God. When we believe in him, when we surrender all to him, when we send our sins ahead, they are judged. If we don't, then they will be judged at that day when it will be too late. But whoso, this is in James 1, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So there's a law of liberty. We are now living under a new covenant where there is life, where there is peace, where there is power, where there is a relationship with the Creator, with the God. In closing, I'd like to read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 19. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. The context of this is saying that the sound of the trumpet that the children of Israel heard on Mount Sinai, the voice speaking to them the law of God, the voice that they heard and they ran away and they said, don't have God speak to us anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly quake, fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men be made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, like the children of Israel did. I gather from this that we are standing. We think of those things, the mountain shaking, smoke and fire and trumpet sound, that Moses himself exceedingly quaked and was fearful. We are standing and listening to a far greater and more powerful thing than that when we listen to the Word of God. Because now we have Jesus Christ, we have the mediator. What it's saying, don't refuse him. Don't refuse him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth that removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken, may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And that's my heart. And that's what I'd like to leave you with. You do not need to fear the judge if the judge is your father, if Jesus Christ is your attorney. But if not,